know, they'll say it in one formula or the other, but you've got to sort of confess with your lips, right? You've got to believe in your heart. These are things that must be done. And they say, and then once you've done those things, you know your salvation is assured. The truth is that if you are going to be saved, your salvation was assured before the foundation of the world. And that all that is happening to you from when you believe to when you confess and all that is just a revelation to you of what your fate is. But let not a man say in his heart, well, I'll just do this and that'll be it. Because the faith calls you to greater things. And the true testimony of Christ is not merely a one-verse gospel. It is everything that he said and taught and all the ideas passed on to us by the apostles about what we ought to be, what we are becoming, what the future holds, all those things. The spirit of prophecy is dependent on the testimony of Christ.
Every true prophet is going to prophesy in the testimony of Jesus, not in the news, not in charts, not in paintings and drawings and all kinds of all this other stuff. And that's what you see. What do you see prophets? When they talk about prophecy, is it the testimony of Jesus? No. It's not about the testimony of Jesus, of what Jesus is doing through his servants, through his prophets in the end times. It's not what the role, they say, oh no, the church isn't even there. There is no testimony of Jesus in prophecy. Prophecy is all about the devil. It's all about what the devil's doing. It's about what God is doing through the devil. That's not right.
And everything that we testify to is leading up to one moment in history, the moment we're about to read about. That's what everything points to. That's what all the prophesying is for. That's what all the having faith is for. That is what all the labor in this world is leading towards. And every prophecy given and every word spoken in the name of God that is spoken in truth is ultimately pointing to the testimony of Christ, and which is his coming. And in his coming is fulfilled every promise of God, which is promised in the scriptures. You know, the promise that he would return, the promise of the resurrection, the promise of the punishment of the wicked. All those promises are tied up in a single moment in time when he appears. And we worship God. The reason why he says worship God, because man ought not neglect the salvation which was promised, because all prophetic events lead to this moment. And every promise of God leads to this moment. And every judgment is going to, at least for this age, is going to come down at that moment. Yes, there is yet a white throne judgment, but there is also a judgment at his coming. We want to stand in that judgment, and we won't even have to stand in any other judgment. If you can stand that judgment and not be ashamed before his coming, there will be no other judgment in which you must stand. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's a very simple verse, yet at the same time, I always feel like I want to read something profound out of it. I guess it is profound in its simplicity. And that's what, from the beginning, I guess maybe my reluctance to teach Revelation was misplaced. Because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so, like I said, when we go into the Old Testament, I hope I will be able to carry that with me. And the Spirit of God will reveal to me what I should say when we do those books. I have a good idea. I'm definitely not a stranger to the prophets of the Old Testament. Verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And let's just continue a little bit more. I'll go look at that description a little more, but I really wouldn't want to leave that description hanging without the next few verses. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come, and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Christ's coming is heralded with a call to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven. Come, God is preparing a supper for you. The supper of the great God. A supper of the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains. The flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them. And the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Again, I've used this as an example many times in my teaching to explain it. Does it mean that every single human being in the world is going to be gathered to this spot and then killed? No, it doesn't mean that. It means all men, both free and bond, both small and great. It's a generic distinction. All kinds of men. Kings, captains, mighty men, small and great, free and bond. All kinds. No discrimination. A lot of passages it says God will have all men to be free and such like that. It has to be taken in the context of when the New Testament was written, which was when the gospel was being expanded from not just the Jews, but to all men, to Gentiles. And so the term all men, often in the New Testament, has that presumption in mind. Because, you know, the thing is, if you take it the other way, it contradicts things that are spoken in the scripture. Such as the notion that he creates some vessels to wrath and some vessels to honor, you know, to some for salvation and some for destruction.